Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
Many of the things that we buy today come to us disassembled in brown cardboard boxes. It's amazing how many pieces they can fit into those boxes. And one of the last items that comes out of that box usually is the instructions. And sometimes those instructions are very detailed and they're easy to follow. And other times we feel like we're reading the back of the instruction book that's been written in another language that we don't know and that we don't understand. And sometimes we just choose to ignore those instructions and we do what we like to say is we wing it. And sometimes when we put this item together, it looks like the picture on the box, and sometimes it almost looks like that picture. In writing to the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, reminded them that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Paul said that what was written was an instruction book. An instruction book for us to teach us how to live and how to understand our Creator. And God wrote it specifically to a specific people at a specific time. But Paul says that he also wrote it for us. He said these things were written to teach us, to instruct us, to correct us, to show us the way that we should go and to show us the way that we shouldn't go, to warn us. God never leaves us contrary to His Word. We know that. We don't have to wing it. We have the instruction book. As the church began in Acts chapter 2, it experienced persecution. By Acts chapter 4, the church was under severe persecution. And that's continued to this day. But persecution has only strengthened the church and made it purer. So the enemy has had to come up with some other more subtle tactics and approaches. He would like the church to blend in with the world. He would like the message to be more user-friendly. He would like to have it appeal to our flesh. He would like us to focus on what benefits Christ can give us in a relationship with Him. What's in it for me? That has been a very effective tactic because the things of the world do lure us. And our flesh is weak. And our pride does get in the way. And we, as the church in this country, have chosen not to follow the instruction book. We have chosen to wing it. And the result is obvious. The church is unstable. Because we're not grounded in the Word of God. You know, many Sunday services, the Bible isn't even opened. And if it's opened, it's only opened for a moment. And then when it's opened, a section, a passage of Scripture is taken out of context and it's made to mean a variety of things depending on who's speaking about it. No wonder we're so unstable today. Genesis chapter 49 verse 1, Jacob had reached the end of his life. He gathered his sons around him and he gathered them so that he could pronounce a blessing on each of his sons, a blessing on them and a blessing on the tribes that would be born from them in future generations. And to his oldest son, Reuben, the son who would normally receive the blessing, the inheritance, the honor of being the firstborn, he said, you will not have preeminence in power and in dignity. He said, your sin, which you have thought you have hidden for 30 years, has taken away your blessing, and it has taken away the blessing from your tribe into future generations. He said, you are unstable as water. Out of control. Turbulent, it says in the NIV. a word in Hebrew, pahaz, that means reckless, but a word that has a lot deeper meaning, a lot richer meaning. It means to boil over, like a pot on the stove would boil over, to boil over in sin, in recklessness, in unstable behavior. What can we learn from Reuben about stability? How can we live in such a way that we have stability in our lives and so that we don't boil over into sin and inappropriate behavior? That is the question and the concern that was on the mind of the Apostle Paul as he begins Philippians chapter 4 and he speaks to the church at Philippi. He is concerned about their stability. Philippians 4 verse 1, he begins, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." He says, my dear brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I have written to you and I have expressed my love, my deep love for you all. You know how I feel about you. I have you in my heart. You are in my prayers. And when I pray about you, they are prayers of thanksgiving to God. We are united. Our hearts are united. We're united because we both desire to bring the message of Christ to the lost. We're partners in the work of the Lord. And he said, I can see how God has continued to mature you and to help you to grow in your relationship with him. He's at work in your lives and he's at work in my life. Paul says we are in this together. We are running the race together. We are all heading towards the same goal, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to see him face to face. We're running the race, brothers and sisters. And he says, I'm running right alongside of you. Therefore, he says in verse 1, I long to see you. Epiphotheo in Greek. I yearn. The desire of my heart overwhelms me. I want to have fellowship with you again. I want to see your faces again. There is a principle of magnetism that everyone knows. Opposites attract. But I will tell you, that is only a principle of magnetism. If the Lord is the most important person in our life, if we truly are living for him, if we know that we are spiritual beggars and that we've been saved by grace, and if we honestly want to have a relationship with him that is true and right, and we want to have that relationship with our brothers and sisters, we're going to be most comfortable with believers who feel the same way. And they're going to be most comfortable with us. And we don't have to explain to them why we feel that way. They know. Because they feel the same way. We're attracted to each other because we're alike. And that is what Paul found in the brothers and sisters, the believers in Philippi. He found people who were like him, and he wanted to be with them. And he said in verse 1, you are my joy, my chara, my reason for rejoicing. When I think about you, I'm glad. You bring delight to my heart. You lift my spirits. You encourage me. Paul found joy in other people. He found joy in their relationship with Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:20, he said, you are our glory and our joy. Iron really does sharpen iron, as it says in Proverbs 27:17. And the Philippians brought Paul joy, and he brought joy to them. But he says, not only are you my joy, verse 1, he says, you are my crown, my stephanos. That wreath that was given to the winner of an athletic contest. Paul says, that is what you are to me. He says, when we stand before Christ, and he said, I receive that crown for the work that I have done for him. He says, I will be getting it because of you, because of what God has done in your lives. And he said, you are my children. Isaiah 8:18 says, I and the children that the Lord has given me. These were Paul's spiritual children. And he rejoiced in them. He loved them. And so he continued to have them in his heart and in his mind. And he says, therefore, verse 1, therefore continue to stand firm. Steko in Greek. We've talked about that word. Not only does it mean just to stand, it comes from another Greek word, histemi, which means to take a stand, like a soldier. Standing firm as the enemy is attacking. Standing on the front lines. Standing as the opposition is coming at him. Paul says that is what you are to continue to do. You, my brothers and sisters, are to stand firm as you are being attacked, as you are being persecuted. You're to stand firm and not compromise the truth of God's word. Stand firm. Don't complain. Don't become unstable like water. He says, remain true. Ephesians 6:13 says what? After having done everything, stand. Stand firm. Stand firm, Paul says at the end of verse 1, in the Lord. We can't stand by ourselves. Many of us have tried to do that. Many of us who know Christ have tried to stand on our own. Doesn't work out too well. It's only in the Lord that we stand. He is our strength. He is our power. He is the one who gives us the ability to stand. Jude 24 said, he is able to make us stand in the presence of his glory. He keeps us standing so that we will one day stand before him, it says, blameless and with great joy. Paul says, you. Again, he says at the end of verse 1, you are my beloved. I don't want to see you fall. I don't want to see you be unstable. He says, but if you are to stand, if you are to stand in spiritual stability in the church, if you are to stand together, he says, it just doesn't happen by itself. He says, it takes work. It takes effort. He says, you need to cultivate it. First, he says, here's how you do it. He begins in verse 2. So we need to really honestly face the problems that we've got in the church. He says, I urge, verse 2, parakaleo in Greek. Para, come alongside. Kaleo, to call. A word that's used of the Holy Spirit. The parakletos, the one who comes alongside of us and helps us. Paul says, I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters. I want you to make the right decisions. So I am coming alongside of you. I am urging you. And first he speaks to a woman. He says, specifically, he says, I want to speak to one woman. I beg Euodia. He says, I come alongside of her. And he says, I come alongside another woman in the church. He says, Syntyche. He says, I'm coming alongside both of you. And he said, I am pleading with you. Two women in the church. I guess I wouldn't want to have been in the audience that day when this letter was read if I was one of those two. He says, what I urge you to do, he says in verse 2, is to live in harmony. Phroneo in Greek. Have a understanding, a different understanding of each other. Have a different view of each other. Change the way that you think about each other. Have a spirit of cooperation. Don't just speak the words on Sunday morning. Smile. He said, just don't do that. He said, but what you need to develop is a change in your attitude, in your behavior. You need a rapport. You need unity of heart. You know, division in the body of believers gives the enemy the opportunity to bring instability to the church, to the local church. That is one of the enemy's most effective attacks. We don't know what the cause of this division was. Paul doesn't say. It doesn't appear to be a question of doctrine, because Paul would have, I would think, have corrected that, and he would have given the correct interpretation of Scripture if there was a misunderstanding what was being taught. And we are to stand up for the truth. If it's a question of doctrine, if it's a question of truth, we are to stand firm, and we're to stand up for the truth. But it doesn't seem to be that here. It seems to be more of personal friction, or perhaps a clash in personality, maybe a misunderstanding. We don't know. Paul doesn't address the issue specifically. He doesn't point his finger at one woman or at the other woman. He just simply says, live in harmony. He says, function like two voices that are singing together in unison. Be of one mind. That's what the verse means. Be of one mind. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul said to that church, all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, so that you might be complete and of one mind. Does that mean that we're always going to agree on things? Always going to see eye to eye on things? No. No way. But there are certain things that we can let go of because of Christ. Certain things that really don't matter in the end. Things that don't matter for the sake of Christ. So Paul reminds these two women. He says in verse 2, you are in the Lord. He says you're in the Lord. He says, that's the perspective that you need to have. You both have a relationship with Christ. You are sisters in Christ. Is what you're doing honoring Him? Is it pleasing to Him? Christ has died, not just for one of you. He's died for both of you. Is what you're doing pleasing Him? Sisters, he says. Verse 3, he starts out, indeed. That's a powerful word. It means, yes, certainly, sisters, he says. This may seem like a small thing to you. He says, it may not seem like it matters that much, he says, but it does. He said, it does matter. In fact, he says, I need to bring in a true comrade, he says, a companion, a sosugos, a yoke fellow. I need to bring in someone who is yoked like an ox to Paul, traveling in the same direction. I need to divert his attention from his other responsibilities in the church. And I need him to come and help settle this tension, this disagreement among you. Literally, help means there to take hold. He says he needs to take hold of the situation and settle it. These women have really been an important part of the ministry. In Philippi, verse 3 says, they have shared in the struggle. He said, they have shared in my sunatleo in Greek. They have struggled together with me. They have fought side by side with me. Fellow laborers, he says in verse 3, for the cause of Christ, for the agiro, for the rising up of Christ. He said, they have risen up together with me, stood with me shoulder to shoulder on the front lines. Together, he says, together, yes, with Clement, perhaps a leader in the church. He says, and the rest. I love that phrase. Loikos, the rest. All those who remain, he says, of my fellow workers, my synergos, those who labor together with me. There are really very few people who want to labor together for Christ. Very few. Most people have their own agenda, their own plans. Paul says, these are my fellow workers, my faithful laborers. The faithful laborers, but he doesn't mention them by name. He just calls them the rest. He says, but, he says, verse 3, their names are in the book of life, in the Biblios in Greek, the scroll of Zoe, of the living. Their names are written on the scroll in heaven. Revelation 21:27 says, written in the Lamb's book of life. Daniel 12:1 says, everyone whose name was found written in the book will be rescued. Rescued from what? Rescued from the wrath to come. Rescued from God's judgment. Rescued and taken home from heaven. And Paul says, that's the big picture. He goes, that is what is important. Your names, he said, are written in heaven. Don't let these differences destroy the unity of the body of believers for whom Christ has died. He said, Christ has died for you. And don't let this destroy that unity. Don't hinder the work of Christ by bringing instability into the church. Let it go, Paul says. Let it go. And then Paul focuses his attention on the entire church at Philippi. I guess those two women were probably thinking at this point how they needed to settle this between them. And Paul speaks to the entire group, and he says to them in verse 4, he says, I remind you, as I have reminded you throughout this entire letter, from the beginning until now, he says in verse 4, rejoice, charo, in Greek. Be glad in the Lord. Be glad in your relationship with Him. Be glad that you have a hope that is sure, that you find your strength, that you find your life in Him. He says, rejoice. Always, pantote, in all things, at all times. He says, and again I say, lego, I call out to you, and I ask you, Paul says, rejoice, despite the misery, despite the persecution, despite the problems. We have our confidence in the Lord, Paul says. We believe that our God is our God, and that we are in His care. So Paul says, rejoice. I don't know why things happen to us the way that they do. Many of us have experienced, and maybe still experience, things that we just can't explain, that we do not understand. But we believe that our Lord and Savior loves us. And we believe that He only wants the best for us. And so we rejoice because we humble ourselves under His mighty hand. So we can rejoice. And Paul says, that's the attitude. He says, that's the attitude that you need to have. He says in verse 5, let your forbearing spirit, your epikeis, your gentle spirit, your gracious humility, your disciplined behavior. He said, let that be the characteristic, the guide for your life. Don't insist on always getting your own way. Show consideration to other people. Why? For the sake of Christ. Remember Abraham and Lot. God had prospered both Abraham and Lot. Their herds were so large that there wasn't enough grazing land for both herds. Genesis 13:8. Abraham says to Lot, he says, please, let there be no strife between us. And then Abraham allowed Lot to pick the best of the grazing land. And then God blessed Abraham. So Paul says, entrust yourself to God. He says to the Philippians, don't seek revenge. Don't retaliate when you're wrong. Don't try to make things right, because God will make things right for you. He says He will make them right according to His purpose, according to His time, and He will do it, he says. And it will be known, verse 5, to all men that that is your attitude. He said they will see. He said that though there are those who seek evil, who speak against you, who want to hurt you and destroy you, they will see that you are confident that the Lord is the one who looks out for you, who will vindicate you. We love to quote this one, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. It says, the battle is not yours, but God's. Well, if the battle is His, then we don't need to make it our battle. And so we look to Him. And Paul says, you can look for Him, but you're not going to have to look very far for Him. Verse 5 says, the Lord is near. Egos in Greek. His coming is near. He will come. He will bring us home. We know that He will take us home to be with Himself, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But it also means near, as in His presence. Hebrews 13:5 says, He is forever the one who will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is right here, right now, in this place, at this time. And that is just not a metaphor. That's just not a figure of speech. Paul says that is the reality. Psalm 16:8, it says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be forsaken. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He is at your right hand? Yes. Therefore, Paul says, since He is near, since He is with us, verse 6, don't be anxious. Marineo, don't be worried. Don't be concerned. He says, about anything. He says about even one little thing. Because God is near, God is here. What did Jesus say? Don't be anxious about your life. Matthew 6:25, He said, God will take care of you. Just like He takes care of the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, God will take care of you, so don't worry. Instead, Paul says, in everything, pots in all things, bring all things, all our concerns, all our fears, all our doubts, all of those things that bother us. He says, bring all of those things by prayer, verse 6, by prosukomai, in the direction of God. Bring all those things in the direction of God, he says. You're mistreated. You feel like you've been done wrong. He says, bring it to God. Bring it to Him with this attitude, verse 6. An attitude of supplication. Dehomai in Greek, from deo, which means to put into chains. A person who's put into chains has no rights. He's a prisoner. And Paul says that is how we come to God. That is how we look to Him and bring these things to Him in prayer. As one who recognizes that we have no rights, that we have no privileges, that we don't deserve His mercy, we don't deserve His favor. He said, we can come with confidence. Why? Because we come boldly because of Christ, because of His Son, because of what He has done. We have been bought. We have been pulled out of the pit. We have been translated from darkness, from the enemy, into the kingdom of His Son. And so now we come and we can stand before the throne of grace. And so we come, it says in verse 6, with thanksgiving. Why? Because now we can come. Before we couldn't. But because of Christ, we can stand before God Almighty. Because of Christ, the rock on which we stand. We come with thanksgiving because we know He has been faithful to us in the past. And so we come knowing with the expectation that He will do what is best for us. He does hear us. He does care about us. He will answer us. So we thank Him. Because we are in His care. Verse 6 says, let your requests be made known to God. Another way to translate that, ask in the presence of God. Powerful, powerful thought that we stand and ask in the presence of God Almighty. He knows, he sees the injustice. He knows what's going on in our lives. So we bring it to him. We fall at his feet. We don't have to worry. We can entrust ourselves to him. You know, when we worry, think about this. And we all worried. But when we worry, really what we are saying is, I'm not so sure I believe that God either has the power or cares enough about me to do anything about what's going on in my life. I'm not so sure that what he will do will work out the best for me. And I'm not so sure it'll bring glory to him. I just don't know. I'm just not sure. So I'm worried about it. But, Paul says, when we do believe that we are in the palm of his hand, when we do believe that he is our shield and our protector, when we believe that we are in his everlasting love and care, when we truly believe that, Paul says, here's what happens, verse 7. He says, the peace of God, the peace that comes from God, the perfect peace that Isaiah spoke about, he said, that will be ours. He said, a peace, verse 7, which surpasses, which huparecho in Greek, which exceeds all of our expectations, goes beyond anything that we could ever think or know. He said, that will be ours. It goes beyond all of our understanding. It's a peace that can't be explained. Try to analyze it. Put it under the microscope of reason and intellect. Do a documentary about it on TV. Bring in all the experts. Let's talk about it. Still, Paul says, the peace that comes from God defies all explanation. But he says you'll experience it. He says if you will believe, if you will entrust yourself to God, he said you will experience the peace of God. And it, verse 7, will guard. Foreo, a military word. He says, it will protect you. You'll be in protective custody. That's what the word means. Like a guard. Like a soldier who surrounds a fort, a fortress. He says, and that is the same way, he says, the peace of God will operate in your life. God will surround you. And he'll protect you. He will guard, it says in verse 7, your hearts and your minds. Your thoughts, your plans, your perceptions, who you are, what you do, your feelings. He is the rock, the strength of my heart. Because he surrounds me and he guards me. Surrounded, it says in verse 7, in Christ Jesus, through our relationship with him. It is only if you have a relationship with Christ that you can experience that peace. So Paul says in verse 8, finally, brethren, well, it's not quite the end of the letter. It's really now, brothers and sisters, if we are to have this stability that I've been talking about, if we're to have this stability in our lives, we need to focus our thoughts correctly. Paul says, I want to get practical on you now. He says, our thoughts guide our lives. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a person thinks within himself, so he is. And Paul says, if we are to have spiritual stability, if we are to have that kind of stability, we have to have a healthy thought life. He says, certain thought patterns strengthen us. Other thought patterns weaken us. They work against us. So Paul says here is how you do it. He says, verse 8, think about whatever is true. Aleithē, truth, as opposed to lies. Honesty, as opposed to dishonesty. What is genuine, as opposed to what is phony. Paul says, we feed our minds on the truth of God's Word. When we search the Scriptures, when we search them, we find truth. We use the Bible to decide which thoughts belong in our minds and which thoughts don't belong there. No. You know, many people are like Pontius Pilate. You know, Pontius Pilate asked Jesus a question in John 18:38, and the question he asked was this: what is truth? Many people today still ask that same question, and they come up with the wrong answer. Why? Because they're like Pilate. They don't wait long enough to receive the answer from the one who has the answer. Even within the church, the question has become, will it work? Will it get results? How will everyone feel about it? Rather than, is it true? Or does it accurately represent the truth of God's Word? Paul tells the Philippians, stability is grounded in the truth of the Word of God, not in our feelings, not in our emotions, not in our impressions. Psalm 119, verse 151 says, all thy commandments are truth. To have stability, Paul says, first, we need to focus our lives on the Word of God. And by focusing our attention there, he says, we will be able to determine if our thoughts line up with God. Are they in alignment with Him? Are we thinking in a way, verse 8 says, that is honorable, noble, it says in the NIV. Semnos, in a way that is worthy of the one that we worship. Wow, that's quite a definition on that word. Are our thoughts worthy of Christ? What if our thoughts were put on the front page of the newspaper? That's a thought. Would they bring honor to Christ? Can we say that? I guess we could say that sometimes. Verse 8, Paul says, are our thoughts right? Dikaios, correct. Do they line up with God? Do they line up with His standards? Are they consistent with His character? When God hears our thoughts, and He does hear our thoughts, does He approve of what we are thinking? Do they line up? Are our thoughts pure, it says in verse 8. Paul says, are they hagnos? Are they free from sin? Literally, it means unmixed. They used to dilute the wine with water, and sometimes they wouldn't mix it with water. It was hagnos. Undiluted. Unmixed. Are our thoughts mixed in with thoughts that are impure? You know, it doesn't take much. You know that. We get a little careless. A look, a thought, a TV show, even a commercial. It's like a little crack in the dam, and all of a sudden those evil thoughts and desires come flooding into our mind. We don't know how they all got there so fast. Just one little thing. We've mixed in that sin. Are our thoughts, Paul says, lovely? Interesting word. Prosphiles, agreeable, gracious. Are our thoughts, thoughts that are there to promote peace or discord? Are they there, he says, are they thoughts that are of a good repute? Are they admirable? Euphemus in Greek. Are they thoughts that are constructive? Or are they destructive? Are they positive? Are they negative? You know, the short version of this, Paul says in verse 8, if there is any excellence, if there is anything that is virtuous, anything that is positive, anything that is good, Paul says, if that is so, verse 8, let your mind dwell. Logizomai, let your mind elevate these thoughts to God. Keep on thinking these things in your mind, Paul says. Focus your thoughts in that direction. And Paul says that will lead you to spiritual stability. Romans 8:6 says, the mind set on the flesh is death. Our thoughts really do matter. Every thought matters. If they are not consistent with God's word, they need to be taken out. We need to take them captive, like a soldier takes captive a prisoner. We need to remove them. But Paul says this isn't just a spiritual exercise I'm talking about here. This isn't just about knowing the information, what is right, what is good, what is lovely. And he says it's not just about that. It's not just about even meditating on those things. He says it's not knowing the scripture verses. That's not the only thing, he says. He says spiritual stability comes in applying that knowledge, and applying what we know. Godly thinking demands godly behavior. Paul says, verse 9, he says, the things that you have learned, manthano, the instruction that you have received, paralambano, that you have taken in, he says, and heard, akouo, that has come to your ears, he says, and you have seen, oreo, that has appeared to you as a witness. He says, the witness that has appeared to you is me. He says, the example is me. He says, what you have learned, what you have seen, what you have heard, what you have witnessed in my life. He says, all of those things, verse 9, he says, put into practice. Proso. He says, proso, commit what you have learned, what you know, not only to your mind, he said, but commit to act on it, to live it, to practice it, to implement it over and over again. He said, so that these things are not only in your life, they're not only a part of your life. He said, they are your life. He said, then, he said, something truly amazing will happen. Verse 9, he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Not only will we have the peace of God, not only will we have the peace that comes from God, he says, amazing, the God of peace, his very presence will be with you. Now that is stability. That is spiritual stability. And most of us do value that. Most of us want that kind of stability in our lives. Who wouldn't? Most of us don't want to be like Reuben. We don't want to be unstable like boiling water. We don't want to just wing it. We don't want to wing it through life. We know where that takes us. We do have the instruction book. We do have the Word of God, and that promises to give us stability if we will follow it. And not only that, there is the promise that we will have the peace of God reigning in our hearts and in our lives, and even more than that, we will have the God of peace walking at our side.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.